And then Hebrews 11. Let's go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do pray and ask that the Spirit would have liberty, the author, teacher of the Bible. I pray that unclean spirits would be bound by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd help us to see things that people don't normally see. Not that we're going to see them with our natural eyes, but help us to understand that things take place around us that we may not be able to explain, but the Bible will explain it. Help us to understand this idea. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Colossians 1, Hebrews 11. Okay, Colossians 1, verse 15, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Okay, so that will be Jesus Christ. If you look at the context, that's Jesus Christ. He is the very first person born of God, but yet he is God. And then it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones," okay, that's visible, "dominions," that can go either way, "principalities," that's most of the time invisible, "powers," all things were created by him and for him, for and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Okay, now if you would try the Hebrews 11 passage. The word invisible is found 5 times in the Bible. And when it says invisible, obviously he's referring to our natural eyes. There are some things that you and I can see with our visible eyes, but then with the advancement of microscopes and things like that, we're able to see things that we couldn't normally see. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 11, this is a guy named Moses. His one brother wasn't named Jerome, and his other brother wasn't named Shem. Okay, so this is a different Moses. In verse 23, if you think about this guy was raised in the high society of Egypt, but he rejected it. And the reason why is he saw something that people don't see. And Hebrews 11, 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments." That was actually the faith of his parents. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." So he had all the military training. He was trained in West Point of Egypt. He had all the hoi polloi stuff. I mean, he was big time. He was going to be a king or high official in Egypt. He turned his back on that. "He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the reward." Normally people would say, what a nutcase. Why did he do that? He saw things people didn't see. Verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." What did that guy see? He understood the invisible. The invisible world around us is parallel with this visible world. It is separated by a thin veil. It's similar to the veil of the Jewish temple, where they had a veil between the holy place and the holiest of holies. And a priest would go around that thin veil of the holiest of holies, and then he'd be in the presence of God in the spiritual aspect per se. And those priests often would wear like little bells, and they'd be tinkling around in there, because if they didn't hear him tinkling around in there, they realized that God killed them. And they'd have a rope attached to one leg, and they'd have to drag him out. Okay? And boy, wouldn't that be kind of a... I bet the priest's wife said, "Have you paid your life insurance policy lately?" Okay. And so that was a veil. Now, there's a veil that we don't see with our eye, with our naked eye, but there's a veil that goes to the spirit world and physical world, the natural world. It's right beside us. If God would open up our eyes, we could see some things. He has done that on a few occasions. He did that in the Old Testament with Elisha, where there's a whole army around the city, And his servant was scared to death. And he said, Lord, would you open his eyes? Let him see what I see. And boy, there's a massive spiritual army around him. Now, on occasion, people have experienced that. Sometimes people get on drugs, dope, maybe drink a little spirits. They might be able to see some of those things. I'm not saying they do. They don't. Most of the time, it's on the evil perspective. But some folks have experienced some of those things. Personally, I've never experienced it. I take it by faith. I've seen the outcome of it, and I know some things to recognize, the reactions of the natural things taking place in the natural world. I know that that's been influenced by something maybe sitting over there. Okay, I've never seen something sitting over there. I've come in this building late at night and kind of felt something sitting over there, but I never talked to them. Okay, but that's the invisible world. Okay, we can understand some things in the invisible world by the visible world. Romans chapter 1 verse 19 shows this, and that means that we are without excuse. Romans 1 verse 19, the Lord will teach us some things about the invisible world by the visible world. And it says this, but because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there are some things that you and I can see with the aid of a telescope or with the aid of a microscope or take a couple magnifying glass. Has anybody ever looked at your check? Have you ever written a check? And have you looked at the line that you sign on? Have you ever seen the MP beside the line, right above the line to the right? That stands for micro print. Or Microsoft Publishers, I don't know. Massey Ferguson? No, it's Ferguson. Okay. It's MP, that's micro print. If you take two magnifying glasses and kind of look at it, you'll see that that line is authorized signature, authorized signature, authorized signature, all the way across. Has anybody ever done that beside myself? Okay, that you don't see it with your eye. Now, the people that publish those checks have to tell you that the MP, that's micro print, and with an aid of something. So there are some invisible things that we don't see with the naked eye, and the same is true in the spiritual world. That something just might be there. And it might be affecting us. Romans 1:18, if you would try 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. I'm not saying that we should be spooky about things and paranoid. Okay? And I'm not saying that we should go around telling people, there's a devil over there. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we need to consider that. We need to consider that in our homes. We need to consider that in our lives. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Some of the afflictions that we endure are caused by these invisible things. Next verse. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that we see, this pulpit, this carpet, this building, that piano, the microphone, that's temporal. This body, that's temporal. My soul, you cannot see, that's eternal. Now, there's one exception to that rule, something that you can see that is eternal. And it's that book that you may have in your lap. That's the only thing. Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. And after he said that after he said a doctrine that was just blew him away. And in John chapter 6, verse 66, many of his disciples left him after that. Get the number, 6, that's 66. Okay, and in 68, Jesus said to the apostles, you guys taking off too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You got the words of everlasting life. So the one exception of something that you can see that's eternal is this book. So this book helps us to understand the invisible world So we consider the invisible world, the world, the rulers of the darkness, the dark world, the evil world, if you want to call it that. They call this as above, so below. It's a phrase in esoteric tradition and magical philosophy. It's called Hermeticism. It's of the Greek god Hermes. And Hermes was supposedly an Olympian god, lowercase g, in Greek mythology, who interceded between mortals and the divine. You say, do you believe it?
Yeah.
But I don't believe it's of God, the eternal God. It's of a lesser God, a lower God, and it's the unseen world that influences the natural world. So can that influence us? Of course. And all I'm doing this morning is I want you to consider the thought, consider the idea, and with that consideration, be able to counter it. If you would, look in John chapter 5 in your Bible. Now, on occasion, God will allow some people to see it, on occasion, not always. The exception proves the rule. On occasion, he will tell an angel to step through the veil and appear in the natural form. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 and 14 says that angels are spirits. But in the Bible, when you see them showing up, like at the resurrection, when an angel steps through that veil, appears to be natural, they appear as men every time. They're always men. And I think angels have a joke amongst themselves that when we step through that veil and scare the mortal to death, they usually say, oh, don't be afraid. It's got to be a joke amongst them. Okay, now, when they appear, it's always men, never blonde hair, blue eye with wings. Okay, it's always men. It's how they always appear. Okay, in Revelation 21:17, it says, the measure of a man, that is of an angel. Okay, and so that's why Jesus Christ is referred to as the angel of the Lord in Galatians chapter 4. Wise man. So in John chapter 5, God ordered this one angel. He said, I got a job for you. I want you to step through that veil, and I want you to throw in a healing energy in this pool, in this water. John chapter 5. It's a place called Bethesda. Mom and Dad, actually, this is one thing they did get to see while they were in Israel. They crawled down in this little hole and saw the pool of Bethesda. And I think you said it's about like the size of 3 bathtubs, something like that. I didn't decide to crawl down into the hole. They have a pretended pool of Bethesda at the upper level. In Israel, if you crawl down into the stones, you know, you dig down, you find some things that took place a couple thousand years ago. So they chose to do that. Now, John chapter 5 is the story. And I'll read through some of it. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay, Jewish men were ordered under the law 3 times every year to go to Jerusalem. Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. 2 are in the spring. One is early spring, one is late spring, and then one is in the fall. So that would be one of these feasts that Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law, and then they had annual Sabbaths. They had a weekly Sabbath, but they had an annual Sabbath. So in verse 2 it says, now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. Okay, the sheep market was by the sheep gate. This is where they would have the sheep come through in order to sacrifice them in the temple, even though they couldn't do it at this time. So this was on the northern part of the Temple Mount. This is where tradition says where Mary was born. Of course, the Catholics are going to jump all over that one. Okay, so that's where Mary's mom and dad, Jesus' maternal grandparents, live. Okay, who really cares? I didn't care, but there it is. It's called the Pool of Bethesda, okay, in verse 2. A very small pool. And it's called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. The Beth is house, and the Ezda is mercy or grace. So the definition of this place is called the house of mercy or grace. Okay, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So, at one time, I mean, it just wasn't something that happened. Okay, where everybody showed up, oh, there's going to be a moving of the water, so everybody show up, we're going to get healed. No, this angel was directed by God. He said, hey, I got a job for you. He said, okay, what's that? He said, I want you to step through the veil, and I want to take your double positives, and I want you to put them in the water. And that's going to stir that water up. Okay? It's a healing energy. And he says, they'll catch on. They'll catch on. Don't worry about them people down there. They'll figure it out. He said, I just want you to do that. Okay? So verse 4. Now, this idea in verse 4 is significant because all the new Bibles take it out. So we won't read it since it's not in the best manuscripts. Okay, verse 4 says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So I can imagine the first time this angel stepped through that veil. And I can imagine there he is, a young man, and he's sitting by the veil of water. And I can imagine him kind of kneeling down, putting his fingers in the water, and that water starts stirring like somebody turned on some motor to get that water going. And I can imagine a person saying, what's going on? That's strange. And they put their hand in that, and they felt that energy come in their body, and they said, wow, that's, whew. They didn't even see the man standing there. Maybe he didn't step into the natural world. I'm saying he did. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. It doesn't say really per se. But they never recognized him. And so he went back through the veil, and the Lord said, wasn't that fun? He said, man, that was fun. Did you see a guy's reaction? Man, I got a kick out of that. The Lord says, do it another time. When do I do it? I'll let you know. So another time he said, do it again. So he steps through the veil, puts his fingers down, and that water starts stirring, and a person, what is that? And then they put their hand in there, whoa! And they could feel the energy coming into them, the virtue, and they got healed. And it became known. It became known that whenever that water started moving, whoever got in got healed. It wasn't the water. It was the energy that God told the angel to put in there. Now, this energy was in Jesus Christ. See, now, Jesus Christ could touch him. He didn't have to, but he could speak it. And his words had energy of life in it. Now, as we keep reading, it says, there was a certain man there which had an infirmity of 38 and 8 years. Now, that doesn't mean a guy was sitting there for 38 years. He had a sickness. He had gone from doctor to doctor to doctor, trying to get healed, and could not get a solution. You see, all these doctors were looking at him from the physical perspective, and they never considered the invisible world. As we keep reading, we'll discover that his ailment, his physical sickness of 38 years, was caused by a spiritual sin. Now, that's not true in all cases, but in this case, it was true from the reaction of Jesus Christ. But you see, doctors never consider that. They don't consider that aspect. So it says in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Okay, if you got a sickness for 38 years and somebody asked you a question, would you like to get better? You would want to say, dumb question. Of course. Why did Jesus ask that question? There's a common saying that goes like this: God helps those who help themselves. Some people don't want your help. You can have all the right answers to the right questions, and it don't matter. And God is watching that. And if this person would have said, yeah, I'm okay, Jesus Christ would have walked off. And this is why Jesus Christ asked these people these questions. In other words, we got to put forth an effort. And when we put forth an effort, then God, as we're moving, just guides us to the right place. So the guy said, the impotent man answered and said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Now you see, in this time, he didn't even touch him. The spoken word of Jesus Christ had energy, healing. The great physician took care of it by the spoken word. That tells us a lot about our spoken words. Not that you and I have power of healing by our spoken word, but yet there is an influence by our spoken words. And the next verse says, "And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath." Now, the assumption is that's a weekly Sabbath, but the context is an annual Sabbath. A weekly Sabbath, if you look at the details of it, and the only reason I know these details, because I had to prepare for this one at Israel. This is one talk I got to do. Okay, and a weekly Sabbath, the commandment was, thou shalt not do any labor, zero labor, on the weekly Sabbath. But on the annual Sabbath, he threw an adjective where he said, thou shalt do no servile labor, servile work. Servile, what's that? Servant. If you have a shop or a business, you close it down on that day. And we still follow those practices. It wasn't wrong to work as a man on those days, but your workers, your employees, your servants were not to work on that day. Shut it down. Let them have the holiday. And actually, Jesus Christ was not telling the man to violate anything of the scriptures. He violated their tradition, which is okay. But when you violate people's tradition, boy, do they get snotty, because that's emotional. Okay, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is a Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Well, who said? Me say. Oh, okay, thank you. He answered and said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is it that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he said, and he that was healed wist not who it was. Can you imagine that? I didn't know who he was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So in this man's mind is, I got to find out who it was, because these guys are going to be happy because he's going to be able to heal everybody, right? That had to be his mindset. If he would have known these guys were going to persecute Jesus Christ, you think he would have exposed them? I don't think so. Well, then he says, and afterward, Jesus findeth him in a temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. That shows me that that was the cause of that ailment. Now, when he says sin no more, he is not saying sin no more in our context of the church age, because he is before the New Testament, he's under the Old Testament, and they had a different definition for sin. Okay, where sin and violation, in this context, don't commit that sin that caused you to get this ailment. That's the context we're talking about. Well, then the guy went and told the Pharisees who it was, and of course they harassed Jesus Christ. Then you read the rest of the chapter, and that all goes with the storyline. But all I wanted to point out is that on occasion, God will allow a spirit being, an angel. Now, most of the angels stay within the hiding of the invisible, where guardian angels watching over children. I'd say guardian angels. Matthew 18 mentions that. And if God said to those guardian angels, go ahead and fulfill what you'd like to do, because that kid got offended. That kid believed in me, and that adult offended that kid. And he says to the angel, go ahead and do what I... You know what to do. And the angel goes out and executes that adult. Now, he don't do that often, but sometimes he does. Okay? And so... on occasion, they'll step through the veil. They don't have to, but on occasion, there might be an angel just around helping you out. That's what they're ordered to do. They're to minister to us. Now, we don't see the work, okay, but we take that by faith. Sometimes you just might see some things. Not the spirit, but a result of their work. Now, if angels do that for our benefit, can devils do that for our detriment? Can devils step through that veil with intentions to harm us, to inflict upon us troubles, to harass us, to just prevent us from doing some things to take away our liberties and things like that. Well, I'm here to tell you, they don't have to. They don't have to, but they can. And I dare say they do when they want the ultimate deception to take place. If you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, the classic example is Satan himself or the Antichrist. When the Antichrist gets his ball of wax going to tribulation, will people know that that's the devil incarnate? No, they're going to think he's a great world leader, a great economic, a genius. He is going to bring in worldwide prosperity. I mean, the fiat currency and the credit system will be flowing like crazy, where they will going from place to place, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling. They will think he will be the savior of the world. But he's just propping them up for the kill. Like any lion will sneak upon its prey to bite it at the throat, get ready to kill it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel." Why do we marvel at these things? The cartoons are telling the kids. The movies are telling people, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Look at that. When Satan steps through that spiritual veil and appears, he appears as an angel. How do angels appear in the Bible? As men. Do we have verification of this? Isaiah chapter 14, if you want to take time to look at it, I would encourage you to look at it. Isaiah 14, 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, which did weaken the nations?" It's the only time the word Lucifer is found in the Bible. All the new Bibles take it out, put day star in, morning star in. And then he says, Lucifer says, "I will exalt myself above the stars." Five times he says, "I will go up." And Ezekiel 28, five times God said, "I will take you down." Now, when God takes Satan down, the Antichrist, Leviathan, Apollyon, Abaddon, the devil, the serpent, the snake, when he takes him down and throws him into the bottomless pit, you know the people that see this in Isaiah 14, verse 16, here's what they say. "Is this the man that caused the world to tremble?" What do you mean, the man? His natural state is Job 41, Leviathan, a big red dragon. But he shapeshifts into a man to create the ultimate deception. Is he going to appear to be a bad man or a good man? Well, you know, one of the apostles, Jesus Christ said about one of the apostles in John 6, verse 70, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot. Now, if you would have pulled Thomas and Peter and John and Bartholomew and pulled them aside, 11 of them, put them all in a room, and you'd ask them, "Do you think Judas Iscariot is a devil? What do you think of Judas Iscariot?" "Oh, we think he's a fine man. You know, he went out on a campaign and he healed five people. He had that capability. I mean, we elected him treasurer. He's probably one of the most honest ones." And you say, what did they do with the comment by Jesus Christ? Right over their head. Didn't pick up on it. Judas was a healing evangelist. Some of them guys in the TV, you might be surprised what they look like in real life. They have that capability. Why do they do that? That's the ultimate deception. In Revelation chapter 12, when the Antichrist is on earth, he deceives the whole world. Now, what did Moses see when he was looking at Pharaoh? This Pharaoh, this character, ordered the death of all Jewish boys 2 years. What kind of a man does that? What kind of a narcissist, a pathological, individual, a psychopath, orders the death of little children? When Moses was looking at Pharaoh, did he see what was inside Pharaoh? Ezekiel 29 and verse 3 and 4 says that Pharaoh of Egypt is a red dragon. Oh, that's interesting. Throw that on a Calvinist in Revelation 9, or Romans 9. They never considered that thought. Yes, God can manipulate a devil exactly the way he wants. Okay, and that's what he did with Pharaoh. God was giving Pharaoh these thoughts. That red dragon that manifests itself as a man, and he kept giving the thoughts about Moses, and that dragon was acting upon those thoughts, and he fulfilled all 10 of those plagues. And God was the one giving those thoughts because God had a plan to use that being, and he used them. Time marches on. There's a guy in Matthew chapter 2 named Herod. Herod ordered the death of two-year-old children. Can you imagine the ordering the death of two-year-old children when Herod did that? I mean, these abortionists, they kill kids at will, but once in a while, a person that's involved with that, their conscience starts killing them. But what if that being doesn't have a conscience? Now, there's no comment about Herod being the devil. There's none whatsoever. It said that about Pharaoh. But it does say a pattern throughout the Bible that mighty men of renown just might be devils manifesting themselves to be men. Now, when Herod ordered the death of those children, do you think he slept good that night? No problem. No problem, just like a cat killing a mouse. But when he orders them soldiers, some of them soldiers were flesh and blood men. And they had to kill an innocent little child, and mama's holding that child, and they're taking them swords and hacking them people because their life was at hand. If those soldiers don't fulfill order, they get a new head, you know, taken off. But yet when those soldiers put their head on a pillow at night, they had terrible dreams thinking about what they did. Why? Because they had a conscience. But Herod didn't. This explains why sometimes people in international positions, they just keep marching on along their way without a conscience. Adolf Hitler? Stalin? Worse than Hitler. Stalin had 8 bedrooms because he didn't want anybody to know which bedroom he was sleeping at night. Was he a man? Was he a devil? Who knows? We don't know. But that's the ultimate deception. Now, if it's a devil, God can give thoughts to a devil to get his will accomplished. In Revelation chapter 17:17, it says that there are 10 demoniac kings during the tribulation time period. And it says that God gives them thoughts to fulfill his will. I highly doubt 10 demoniac kings get up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today to please you? No, God gave them the thoughts, they thought it was a good idea, they acted upon a thought, and they're going to yield their kingdom to the Antichrist. God, the devil, and spirits all can give us thoughts. And we need to recognize where they're coming from. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God. Now, the difference between God and the devil is God can read your thoughts, but the devil can't. He can throw them out. Why? Because thoughts come from words, and words have wings, and the wings of words are spirits. The spirits can't force the words on people, but they can influence the words. That's why Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Parents, death and life is in your tongue to your children. And when they get old enough, they'll start reacting back to that tongue. And we need to recognize these things. The devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, he was a devil, but not the devil. The devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, John 13:2, to betray Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled it. That tells us. You see, now there are unnatural reactions to these thoughts. Unnatural, not natural reactions. A mother that gets thoughts to kill her child, where's the thoughts come from? That's unnatural. A mother doesn't do that. She got that thought from a spirit. Did she recognize that thought came from a spirit? I remember reading a few years back about three teenage boys, two were Satanists, And they had thoughts to kill the third one. And they killed him in a sacrifice. Those two got caught. And when they got thrown in jail, one of them said, I had these thoughts. And now it's abandoned me. Yeah, that's right. The devil got done with them, flutters, and goes find some other person. Now, I'm not saying we blame the devils. We are held accountable. I'm saying we need to recognize and consider the unclean world. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And the next verse says, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Why? Because those grieve the Spirit of God. So we limit the Spirit of God, but why do we get those angry, loud thoughts? Because spirits know what thought to give us to push your button. And anger wells up in our spirit. You know, all of us know married couples, right? Married couples know what word to say to push the button of the other, so they react, and then they push their button, they react, they get a fight. Who's involved in that? We need to look in a little corner. We might see a little imp that's getting a real kick out of this. I'm not saying look in the corner. He might be there. But they're the instigators. They're the one that gives the thoughts. And we don't recognize it. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But isn't that where most of the arguments occur? With flesh and blood? Why don't we team up against that imp in the corner that's throwing these thoughts out and kick the dude out and let the Spirit of God come in so we don't grieve him? I'm not saying that we are panicking about things. I'm not saying we're looking for the devil under every rock. I'm just saying consider the thought. Now, how quick can these things happen? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ said to the apostles in verse 13, take a time to look at it. And he said, whom do the men say that I am? And their answer was, some say you're Elias. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, who do you think I am? Peter goes, well, I know. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What was Jesus Christ's response? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Who showed that to Peter? The Spirit of God threw that thought in Peter's mind, and Peter said, that's right. He is the Son of God. It came out of his mouth. Jesus Christ said, you got that from God. That's verse 17. Verse 18, Jesus gave the famous, upon this rock I'll build my church. Verse 19, he added to it. Verse 21, he said to the apostles, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. In 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. In verse 22, 6 verses from when God showed him something. I don't know the time span. I don't know if it's 5 minutes. I don't know if it's 10 minutes. There is a paragraph mark at verse 21. But in verse 22, Peter said, that ain't going to happen. Not on my watch. I got Bessie right here. And man, we could do a lot of damage with this thing. Man, this thing is 440 stainless steel. I mean, it has been molded. It is perfectly balanced. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, how can a man as close to Jesus Christ in 1 second mention, I got it from God, and in the next second, he got it from the devil? That's how quick it happens. It's like birds flying. You can utter something from God in one sentence, and one sentence later utter something from the devil. If you study Job and the conversations back and forth between those guys, you'll see that exact thing where one half of the verse is true, the second half is false. Sometimes this sentence is true, the next sentence is false. The next sentence has 80% truth. And it's a masterful study of arguments back and forth. But what we can recognize is we may not recognize the spirit causing a reaction. But if you watch people's eyes on the street and you'll see their eyes glass over, I know what I just dealt with. A spirit will glass those eyes over and will close those ears. And they won't hear a word you say because a spirit got there to influence that person. It's that quick. Now, what I'm saying is we need to beware of our surroundings. The closer we get to the coming of Christ in the tribulation time period, devils and angels will manifest themselves regularly. You will find angels and devils all through Revelation. You'll find in Hebrews 13, verse 2, where you got to be careful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware. Zephaniah, Hebrews, 2 Peter, Jude use the word angels and devils, or those are manifested in those books more than any book in the Bible proportionately, and then Revelation, all those are second coming passages. All those are tribulation. The tribulation time period is going to be a wild scene. And if people don't know how to overcome it, they're going to lose. Now, we're getting close to it. And I'm saying we need to consider these things. And we need to cleanse our house. Because we don't know what went on in the past. Maybe an Indian sacrificed somebody on your property. And that wasn't cleansed and taken care of. You don't know. We need to cleanse our house. I put a cleansing prayer in Nehemiah chapter 13. It's page 7, 8, 9 if you got a good reference Bible. 7 is the number of perfection. 8 is the new beginnings. 9 is fruitfulness. And so it's right there. It shows you how to clean your house. And when you travel, you go from motel to motel. How do you know the night before some porno freak wasn't getting his jollies in that room that night before and left some spirits? Or a couple lesbos or a couple witches did a seance in that room. How do you know? You don't know. And so it's better safe than sorry is to clean the place up. When you see unnatural parents, when you see unnatural behavior, and when you see unnatural things going on in your home, you need to clean something up. But you got to be clean first yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul said we got to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. He wasn't whistling Dixie. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So if you go visit family members, you don't know what's going on in that house. You don't know what maybe their religious viewpoint is. So you need to clean things up wherever you go. And cleanse yourself daily and throughout the day. Bind the spirits of darkness and give liberty to the Spirit of God. Now, sometimes, unfortunately, we invite these things to continue to pester us. Bitterness, unforgiveness is a way to give the devil an advantage he doesn't need. And then when a person gets bitter and they hold these grudges and they get these thoughts and they harbor these thoughts, if God would open their eyes, they'd look in a little corner or maybe on their shoulder of this little imp that keeps pushing those thoughts. They did this to hurt you. You were the victim. You did this, and they did this, and they did that, and they don't love you, and you're. And a person, yeah, that's right. And then he brings his buddy, and another buddy comes in this ear and just keeps that going. And a person ought to just say, Jesus Christ forgave me, and so be kind, tenderhearted, one to another, and forgive, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. And say, get out of here by the name of Jesus Christ. And then ask the Spirit of God to come in, and He will restore your soul. And you'll have a liberty like, why didn't I do this sooner? The Lord has given us spiritual weapons to fight this spiritual warfare. The name of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say the name of Jesus Christ, I mean the entire name. Not Jesus by itself, because in 2 Corinthians it says there's another Jesus. Not Christ by itself, because Matthew 24 says there's another Christ. Not Lord by itself, because there are many Lords. The Lord Jesus Christ does the work. That's the name. That's like when mama says first the middle name, she wants your attention. When you say the Lord Jesus Christ, you get the devil's attention. They fear God. Satan doesn't fear God. They fear God. They tremble at that name and then that blood of Jesus Christ. As parents, children fall asleep at night? Go into their bedroom and look at them and say, wow, why are they so peaceful? They're so peaceful. I can love them. They're so peaceful. And put your hands on their head and say, Lord, please cleanse them with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then walk out and love them and appreciate them. That'll help you with your children. And then, in that throughout the day, put on some good spiritual music. And have that coming through your car. Have that coming through your house. Not this carnal stuff. Not this, this country, which is rock music of the 50s. I mean, that's all that stuff is. The devil knows music, and he knows how to influence us when we go to place to place. And that's what that's what David did to dispel the devils of Saul. Did he not? Played the harp, and spirits flutter away. So we play good classical music, good Christian music, so that we have a peaceful calmness and liberty in our homes. You see? And then going down the road, we could turn on some good Christian music, or we just let it be silent. And ask the Lord to speak his still small voice to us, to minister to us, because, man, there are devils everywhere that wants to take us down. I mean, that's his goal. All I'm saying this morning is consider the invisible world. Consider that. I'm not saying be paranoid. I'm not saying sit in a room, oh, there's a bunch of devils in here. There is power in Jesus Christ's name. They fear that. Put them in the corner and say, you dirty devil, and watch him be in the corner. Why don't you just get out of here? You know, Martin Luther, when he stood against pagan Rome, the devil in person appeared to him. At least that's what the account says. Now, all he did was he grabbed his inkwell, because they had to dip it in the ink and then write their words. He grabbed the inkwell and threw it at him. And then on the wall, there's the inkwell's blot. And that's why in that song where he says, one word will fell him, like a tree cut him down. And that one word would be, or a series of them, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of the name. All I'm saying this morning is consider the invisible world that's right next to us as a parallel world. And recognize there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us all to recognize this. Help us recognize that when unnatural behavior is occurring within our homes, within our families, I just pray that you'd help us to recognize this. I pray that as the kids go to camp this week, strong suggestion to the ones that are the counselors, pray over the building. I'm sure there are a bunch of Church of Christ spirits around there because they own the camp. But we can boot them out by the blood and name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we'd recognize that and we'd see there's power in Jesus Christ's name. And I pray that if by chance if someone is not saved, that they might recognize there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. And he can be their Savior by simply believing in him. Help us to have spiritual discernment to recognize these things, not to be paranoid, but to be powerful conqueror of Jesus Christ. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you'd like to use it. If there's friction, fighting, yelling going on in your house, take responsibility and boot out the spirits and ask the Spirit of God. Ask the Spirit of God to fill you, fill your house. The witches are not hiding anymore. They are out in the open. They are openly praying certain things. The music people are openly telling you who their God is. They're not hiding it. Nothing is hidden anymore. It's right in front. They are putting it right in our face. And if we don't stand up and conquer through the name of Jesus Christ, His shed blood, the written word of God, then we're going to be overcome. In Revelation 12, verse 11, it says, "The Spirit, the people of the tribulation overcome him by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb." So, that's still available. It's available for us. Lord, thank you for a wonderful book you've given us. Something that's eternal but yet visible. And that visible book with these visible words that we can read, but yet people have scales in their eyes. And they can read the same words we read, but they don't see the invisible. Help us to do what we can to open their eyes by having our eyes opened, and that we might be conquerors for Jesus Christ. I just thank you for these wonderful truths that this book has given us. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.